Computer just needs to be updated. It will be updated this afternoon. It's good to see each and every one of you. We're in the Holy Spirit, lesson number 4 in the book. We understand that the Holy Spirit is not a really simple subject. That's the reason we're going through it. We understand that it's been abused by a lot of people. And we're just trying to make some corrections from that and help you and put you a little more at ease when you study about the Holy Spirit or when you talk about spirits in general. When you go out, if you're discussing with people about the Holy Spirit, you can hopefully feel a little bit more at ease about talking about it, that it's not an item that you really need to be scared of, but if you put a little time and effort into it and study about it, you become a little bit more comfortable with it. We're going to talk about starting this morning about the conscience. God has supplied man with a conscience. Okay? Now, what is a conscience?
The knowledge of a sense of right and wrong, a compulsion to do right.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? All right. The definition he gives here in the Westminster Dictionary he uses here is a knowledge or a sense of right and wrong. That's what the conscience is to be used for, right and wrong. It's with a compulsion to do right. Moral judgment that opposes the violation of a previously recognized ethical principle. And that leads to feelings of guilt if one violates such a principle. Okay. Conscience. That which is right and wrong. And what he's talking about here with briefly recognized ethical principles. What's the simple words for that?
Today, ethical is the polite, political way of not stepping on anybody's toes.
Okay, that's PC. Gary?
Another way you look at that is how you were brought up or raised. If you were taught something that there was nothing wrong with that, you know, all your life, and there is something wrong with that, you know, your conscience, you know, I guess, be
all right. Anybody else? How are you going to know that which is right and that which is, that which is right and that which is wrong? Wrong supposed to be on the left hand. That which is right and that which is wrong.
You have to have a standard.
All right. You have to have a standard. Okay.
That's what I was thinking.
All right.
But it is taught. It is absolutely 100% taught. What you were taught and who teaches you.
Right. You have to, word will be train your conscience. Okay?
We have those things that are our conscience within our family, I think within, you know, different spheres of our life, even to what our culture.
Okay.
But that may or may not be the best standard.
Well, just from our standpoint, what is the best standard to have? The Bible.
The only standard.
What other standard? We'll talk about some other standards, but what other standard would you want people to recognize? What do they use? Well, there are other standards they use. But if you're thinking about what is right and what is wrong, there is no other place to go than God's words, than the Bible. That's it is. He's classified as our conscience is a guidance system. Well, that's true. It's to guide us. We got a decision made. Are we going to go down this path or are we going to go down this path? Well, it depends on how your conscience is trained, which path you're going to take. If your conscience has been trained for more or less that you're just evil, that there's nothing wrong, you do what you want to do, whatever couple you want to do, then you're going to choose the one that makes you feel good or benefits you. But if your conscience is trained, whereas your consideration of other people, and you want to try to do the things which are right, even though it may be wrong for you, hurts you in a way, but it's the right decision to make, you'll go that way. So the conscience is trained. Jerry? Okay. All right. Very good. Here's a couple of examples. Here's Acts 24, verse 16. Paul writes, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Okay. This is what I strive to do. I do not want to cause offense towards who? God and man. However, Paul persecuted the church with a clear conscience, because he believed it was the right thing for him to do, Acts 26 and 9. But he was wrong. He did it with a clear conscience. So a clear conscience doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to do right. Is that understood? That's what he's talking about. All right. Even though he was acting with a clear conscience, he actually was opposing the will of God. Okay. When he learned the truth, he changed his understanding of right and wrong and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ with a clear conscience. All right. He learned the truth. Okay. What does that tell you then about your conscience?
It can be taught.
It can be taught, but what else? It can be taught wrong. Also, it can be taught right. Once you figure it out that your conscience is wrong, you can change. You don't have to stay that way. All right? That's what he was telling here. Romans 12, 2. Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, he says, look, don't let the world train your conscience. If it is, transform it. It can be changed. It can be transformed. You don't have to stay that way. With the renewing of your mind, how you do it, what he's talking about. What is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God? You can train your mind in the will of God. That's what he's trying to tell you. This is the will of God. You can train it that way. How do you train it? Where's the Word of God? All right, you have it in front of you. Now that's how you train, he's talking about, the acceptable will of God. The world will not save you. Just tell you that. The world will not save you. But the will of God can. And he's telling you, he says, look, I did it in clear conscience. I thought I was doing what is right when I persecuted the church. I was standing there when they murdered Stephen. And I went out and got people and put them in prison and persecuted them. I really thought I was doing the will of God. Do you have people to do it today think they're doing the will of God with a clear conscience? Sure they do. But they're wrong. But you can be changed. That's the whole idea of Paul's talking about. I changed my conscience. I retrained my conscience. I transformed my conscience to the will of God, the right will of God, not the wrong will of God, but the right will of God. You and I can do the same thing. The conscience cannot be a safeguard if it's been trained by false standards. That's what Paul has been talking about. Now look at Psalm, it says, 119 verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right. What do you want to put in your heart or put into your mind? That's the will of God. Put that into your heart. And basically when you go out here and you had the road to take, if the will or the heart is based upon the word of God, if your mind is set upon that, you're going to make good decisions. Are you always going to make good decisions? No. Wish that was true. We're not always going to do that. But sometimes we're going to sin and we're going to err. But you can't rely upon your conscience all the time. Where you put your faith and the trust is, basically you put it in the Word of God. But you train your conscience. God gave you a conscience for this reason. To learn to put His will upon your heart to help you train your conscience in the right way. When you go out, it can make your life a whole lot easier. Let me tell you, Rose. It's not. Terry?
In Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed men of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Well, he breathed into his nostrils a soul given by God, which would have a conscience.
All right. Now, we're talking about training the conscience. And like Roe just said, it's nothing to come quickly. It's a daily, daily process. And you do it by reading His Word, His will. Freddie?
Paul says in Romans 10, talking about his words, I've read them written. They have a zeal for God, not a prima donna.
Okay. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. But you need to have the song about your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You think about that. And if you really, really want to do things, you study the word of God daily to refresh your mind. Think of all the stuff you do daily. Do you not set a time for study and meditation upon God's will? That it can be in your heart. All right. Let's look at here a second. The Holy Spirit cannot contradict the Word of God. Is that true? People will say, I would rather have what I feel in my heart than what is written in a whole stack of Bibles. Is that what you feel? Yeah. When you do that, what do? You're elevating yourself above God's will. For an example, I have this feeling in my heart, I don't care what you get the whole stack of Bible, what's written in the whole stack of Bible, I don't care what it says. But what's in my heart is what I go by. Well, you put God down here and put your feelings, your hearts right up here. The Bible warns man not to trust his heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Excuse me. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You ever think about that? Do you know the right way? Do you really know the right way? Sherry?
When we come here, we better be checking the scriptures. Even though you're an elder, and that's an elder, and Freddie's an elder.
Well, yeah, we've already gave the example of that at the very first part, when David. That's the reason the emphasis is up on here in our study is the only source you go to is the Bible. You cannot go to anybody else, any place else. You cannot. There's no other person you can go to by the Holy Spirit, except from the will of God and the Word of God, which is the Bible, and that's where you're going to find it. And that's the reason you're going to find later on, we'll talk more so about it, you're not going to have contradiction. Yes?
I'm not sure how well placed this comment is in our conversation here, but I think about in Romans 14 where it talks about things from clean and unclean and people's differences and their perspective from different backgrounds and the knowledge they were bringing from their past into Christianity. And Paul makes that mistake up there in verse 14. I know it. Mm-hmm. Then we need to respect that. And yet, with regards to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit defines the truth, what Paul is talking about there. And so when we talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us, if somebody comes forward and says, well, my conscience tells me this, or it doesn't say my conscience, but the Holy Spirit tells me we shouldn't be eating these things, and we shouldn't. And they define what truth is because of their so-called emotional feelings.
That's right. What Paxton's talking about is that we're not all on the same. You have people here that are just, say, new converts, some of them just a few years, some here for a lifetime. And you need to take in consideration where that person is in their maturity. Now, that is a consideration up here is to help to train them, to teach them. Now, their conscience may say, well, I think this is unclean and I'm not going to partake of it. But as God has said now, there is nothing unclean. I have made everything. So the thing is then, what are you going to do with that person? Well, you're going to try to teach them or anything like that. But same token, you don't want them to violate their conscience. If it's not, if it says, just like he's talking about there, use meat there. It's not going to hurt me to miss a meal too without meat. I should probably. But the same token is, you need to teach them. This is basically a part of what we're trying to do. That's the reason we have Bible classes here. It's just not for me to get up here and espouse some things or like that. We're here to edify each other. You're to help me and I'm to help you or understand what God's will is. That's what we're here to understand about what God's will is, especially about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not your conscience, okay? People are going to have messed up about that. That's what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience. And it has nothing to do with it. If you're, remember, we just said, the Holy Spirit will not contradict the Word of God. What was his function? He came and gave us the Word of God. He revealed it to us. There is no contradiction. As I talked about, if you're teaching the Mormons, if you look at the Mormon Bible, there's contradictions in there. You're not going to have it here if you understand it right. His will. He says in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Isn't that a great thing? Well, when the church was established 2,000 years ago, Christ is still the same. It was the same yesterday, it's going to be today. It's going to be that way tomorrow. He's not going to change. It's not going to change. That's what you reach. This is our standard. This is the reason you put your faith in it. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." If you want to know what peace is, it's in God. It's not in the world, because the world is full of confusion. Confusion does not bring peace. But God can. He can bring you peace. The Bible tells us to test the spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, how are we to test spirits then? All right.
Verify what other people are saying, whether what they're saying is true or not. But if it's not true what they're saying, verify it in the Bible.
Well, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Well, go ahead.
The verse right before that, chapter 3, verse 24, says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him and he in him. And by this we know he abides in us by the Spirit who is given." The idea of abiding in somebody is to be chained to him or inside of a container. If you're inside of that, everything that you reflect and project is going to simulate the truth. And so to test the Spirit is claiming it.
That's right. We are to test our teachings according to the Word of God. That's the standard. Now, if you think about when we started this, Rick actually, in his proclaiming of the Holy Spirit, and it took him 12 years to do it, if they would have tested him with the Word of God, what would have happened to Rick when he got there and preached that sermon that day in December? The instrumental music was okay. That's right. Rick, you're out of a job if you're going to preach that. You test them. And what the only thing we have to test them with is the Word of God. That's what you use. That's what we're going to use. That's what you tell them. You're to test everybody with the Word of God. I don't care whoever comes up. It says, you know, it could be an angel tells you something or another. You test it against the Word of God. Do you have a prophet that comes up and says, it's this way? No. Somebody comes up and says, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit tells me this. What do? You go to the Word of God. And he tells you, the Holy Spirit tells you something different, and it's different from the Word of God, you know he's a liar. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to contradict the Word of God that he gave to the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. Let's look at emotionalism just for a second, too. God has given man emotions. Ability to love, 1 Peter 4:8. Joy, Philemon 4:4. Sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Fear, Matthew 10:28. God has also created us with the ability to reason and understand, Isaiah 1:18, and look at Ephesians 5:15. Is there anything wrong with emotions? Do you have to have emotions here? The only place that you can get emotions is when you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And he gives an example here. The Jews on Pentecost. Can you imagine you're a Jew there on the day of Pentecost? And the sermon is preached. And you find out that you crucified. You are part of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, how would you feel? Now, a lot of them, it says what? They were what? Cut to their heart. But they were cut to the heart the right way. They realized what condition that they were in, what they had done. They were sorrowful. They were cut to the heart. They were sorrowful for that. And they wanted to change. They want to change themselves from the wickedness that they were in, like Paul was. Paul changed. And look how he changed. And here what they did. They crucified a Messiah and said, Peter said, yes, you can change. You can be repentant of this and you can be saved of that today. Look at the Philippian jailer. In Acts 16, verses 3 to 34. He's talking about that. And when that earthquake came or whatever, and the gates were open, and everybody, but the prisoners were still there. He was going to kill himself. And Paul says, you know, no, we're still here. And he preached to him and his family, his household. Then he heard the word, and he believed it, and he was baptized. And it says after that, he rejoiced. So, yes, there is emotions in the Word of God. People have tried to convince you that you can't have it unless you're the Holy Spirit gives it to you. No, that is not true. We give you examples here. Cut to the heart is emotion. Rejoicing is an emotion. And they, when they received it, they were happy. They were glad. Think about when you were saved, baptized into the water, and came up. Didn't you have a great joy feel about you? Rejoice with it? You were happy that your sins were gone, they were washed away. It doesn't just have to be that the Holy Spirit works on you for emotion's sake. It's not there. Romans 10, verses 1 to 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? Is the zeal going to save you? Is that what saves you? What is it he talked about? They had a zeal, but they didn't have any what? Knowledge. They didn't understand the Word of God, what the will of God was. And they, look here. Israel had emotion. They had zeal, but they did not have the knowledge of the truth. So they weren't saved. A zeal without knowledge, without the truth, doesn't give you salvation. You can have the things of people talk about, all right, family traditions. My parents were Baptists. Their parents were Baptists. And their parents were Baptists. Is that going to save you? Is that the truth? I had this feeling in my heart that this is what I need to do. Is that going to save you? Sure, talked before. You had denominations that had different creeds. They're in addition to the Word of God. Are those creeds going to save you? We're talking about salvation here. The Holy Spirit is part of salvation. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhood, head, the Trinity, they're all here for saving your soul. And that's what they're for. That's what the Holy Spirit is for too. And if somebody comes along and tell you that they had this feeling that the Holy Spirit is in them, bring your Bibles out and show them that they're wrong. Emotion will not save you. Your conscience cannot save you. Remember these things. And people will talk about the Holy Spirit and emotion that and conscious at the same thing. They're not. A personal and a direct experience with the Holy Spirit is not necessary in order for one to feel emotions of joy and peace and the forgiveness of sins. As I've told you before, when you are baptized and you come up, you have that great joy that your sins have been washed away. You have emotions then. And you can have emotions every day. When you read the Word of God and meditate upon that, it gives you a peace. It gives you a comfort. It's a helper for you. And it gives you to go out and meet the day each day. So I will encourage you to daily read the words. All right, the conclusion. The Holy Spirit has revealed the will of God to man in words which we can understand. He influences man through the Word of God. He does not speak directly to the hearts of men today. He speaks, teaches, warns, guides, etc. through the Word of God. If our conscience are trained by the Word of God, the conscience will warn us when we are doing wrong and approve us when we are doing right. But your conscience is not the Holy Spirit. and emotions and feelings are not the Holy Spirit. You rely upon God's word for salvation and for peace and comfort. Anything else? All right. Well, let's continue with lesson five come Wednesday evening. Thank you.